Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. A while ago, Chet came and shared after 40 years that his father came to know the Lord. Is Carol Otto here today? No? Am I missing her? Raise your hand. She was here earlier. That's why she probably didn't share this. Her father, she led her father to the Lord this past week, and that was after 40 years of praying for him. So her sister led her mother to the Lord 10 days before she passed on, and now Carol was able to lead her father to the Lord. So much rejoicing over that as well. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. We're going to look at one verse, but it's loaded because it's the story of Noah. And it's probably appropriate, because our time is a little short here this morning, that we're only covering one verse, and I hope I can cover it as we go through here. I put the title on it, By Faith Noah Preached and Built, because those are the two things that Noah did. We are going through the book of Hebrews, verse by verse. We are in chapter 11, verse 7, which is God's Hall of Faith. So I put together a Hall of Faith here that if you were to go to a Hall of Fame someplace, either for baseball or football or basketball or whatever, in some way you would see statues or headbusts or whatever of heroes in those particular athletic organizations or departments or whatever. Well, this is God's Hall of Faith. And so far we've taken a look. We started out by looking at Abel and Enoch. By faith, Abel brought the right sacrifice. By faith, Enoch walked with God. And now today we're taking a look at, by faith, Noah preached and built. Hebrews 11:7 says, By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I want to read through as well the account of Noah, which goes from chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 9, through chapter 8, verse 1. So we again review for ourselves the account of Noah. It says in verse 9, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. It's the second person. Now we've seen that that has been described, because when we looked at Enoch, he was another person that walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it for yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Then the Lord said to Noah, Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean, and birds and everything that creeps on the ground. There went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. It came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the day all the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were open. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of the sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast of its kind and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded them, and the Lord closed it behind him. And the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Then he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. And they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. This is God's inspired, inerrant word. Just a note here before we leave. Chapter 8, verse 1, because it's an important verse, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. That's a reassuring thing when we think about what just transpired that we read, because God was the one that was behind this, and it says that God remembered Noah. It wasn't that he said, okay, Noah, go ahead and build an ark. See you later. We'll see you in about a year. He didn't do that. He remembered Noah. He took care of all the details. And any time you wonder, and from a natural viewpoint, from a human viewpoint, how could this happen? Just remember that God was behind this, and he remembered Noah in all of this. If we take a look at perhaps where this took place, it probably took place someplace, Mesopotamia, between the Euphrates and the Tigris River. That's the yellow dot that I've got up in here. Probably someplace there is where Noah was given these instructions. The size of the ark itself, if we take a look at what was described here, it equals about 522 boxcars. When you take the size of a boxcar and you take the total area of the ark, it was about 522 boxcars. Now that breaks down if we take a look at the ark itself. And what was described here, it was talked about being 300 cubits. A cubit is approximately 18 inches. It goes from the tip of the elbow to the tip of the finger. So that can range anywhere from about 16 to 22 inches. We'll use 18 inches. So the ark itself was about 450 feet in length. That's about 1.5 times a football field. 75 feet in width and 45 feet high. It had three decks. Noah was asked to put the animals in the ark. There are approximately today about 8,000 species of animals. you take male and female, so you take them times two. You have 16,000 species. Of the clean animals, they would take seven of each. And so we'll be generous and we'll use maybe somewhere around 30,000 animals that were going to be put onto the ark. If you take 522 boxcars and you divide it by three different decks, you have about 174 boxcars per deck. 174 boxcars times the average animal is a little bit less than the size of a sheep. Okay, so we're talking about 174 boxcars times 240 sheep, average size of an animal, equals you could put in 41,760 animals per deck. So if you've got a total of, let's say, 30, 35, 40,000 animals, you could put them all on one deck. You could use the maybe the middle deck for that. You could use the bottom deck for food and so on, the top deck if you wanted to. Noah and his family could live up there, plenty of room for a pool, shuffleboard, and so on that top deck. If you make a comparison with other ships, you've got the Santa Maria, you got the Wyoming, you got the Titanic, the Queen Mary. You can see the size of Noah's Ark in comparison to that. There was a Dutchman in Holland who took the size of the Ark and made a replica of it. His name was Johan Hubers, and he made a replica of it, and this is what it looks like. Rather large. Quite a feat to put it together. It took him 3 years, but using all the modern construction methods that he could possibly have at his disposal, this is what he put together. Again, you can see another, this gives a little more of the height of it. But you had to, Noah had to construct something that was going to be seaworthy. Not that it was going to need to be steered. It just had to float. If you take the measurements which naval shipbuilders have done and looked at it and looked at the ratio between the length and the width and the height, they said this thing is incredibly stable. You would have to take this ark and tip it even more than 90 degrees for it to capsize. And all it had to do was to float upon the waters. But probably the biggest thing that they faced was when that rain came down, because it came down, obviously, in torrents. If you take a look at the ark, this perhaps gives us some kind of an idea of how the animals were loaded over here, which they would have been led up a ramp, one door, through the door, and then perhaps brought to various compartments that they would have been put in. I'm just giving you some kind of an idea of maybe what the inside looked like. You got the camels, and you don't have to bring the biggest of everything. You can bring baby elephants and animals. You don't have to bring something that's, or dinosaurs, or whatever you're going to bring on the ark. You can bring those which are smaller. Hippos wandering around, elephants and so on. Helpful a little bit to see perhaps the volume and the size that you would have had in something like this. Cages you could have had, although I believe God took care of, you got lions, you say what prevented them from attacking other animals and so on. Well, again, 8:1 says that God remembered Noah, and I think part of that remembering was the fact that he took care of Noah. He took care of the animals. I don't know how they got it. You know, many of us have grown up on a farm, and you know if you try to take either cattle or hogs and you want to get them into a doorway, into a building, they just don't want to go in there, and they'll go every which way but that. Hard to get them in there. Noah did not have a cattle prodder, an electric cattle prodder, which we used to use to get the cattle up the chutes and into the truck as we hauled them off to market. But anyway, you could have had cages, which they possibly had, and right next to it, maybe the food, so they didn't have to carry food from a long distance and so on. A lot of work to take care of all these animals. One thing on this picture, and this is the top deck, but one thing to remember is the fact that you, with the birds, you could have birds, they didn't have to occupy cages, but they could be in the rafters all over the boat. I don't know if you'd want to be walking around under the rafters, but One of the possibilities, anyway, was that, again, this looks like a full-grown giraffe. Again, you could take a couple of baby giraffes. You didn't have to take a full-grown one, but there was room for maybe in the middle of the boat for something like that. The boat rested upon, it tells us, Mount Ararat, which is in eastern Turkey. You can see it over to the right, upper right over there. Israel being down towards the bottom gives you some kind of perspective of it. So the verse itself says that by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. When God says there's going to be rain, Noah had no idea. What's rain? It had not rained on the earth. Everything that came up from the fountains of the deep, watered all the plants and so on. So he had not seen rain, nor had he seen a flood. Where he was located, there was no floods that would have occurred, especially at the magnitude we're talking about here, a worldwide flood. He had not seen a boat that size. Noah wasn't a shipbuilder. Where he was located at, I mean, he wasn't even by the sea to see, per se, normal-sized boats, much less a boat of this magnitude. So you're talking about faith that has to be exercised here in believing God and believing God's word concerning things that had not yet been seen. But in reverence, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. The word reverence here means awe. It means respect. It means he had respect for the word of God that was given to him and the fact that he was to obey it. The text tells us that there was no hesitation. Noah just obeyed. He just did it. He exercised tremendous faith that God had given to him in order to accomplish this. So in reverence, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Interesting, because that's all that ended up in that ship was just his household. His three sons and their wives. But it's also interesting, this next phrase is interesting, because it says, by which he condemned the world. So the same ark that saved his family and those who believed in God was the same ark that condemned the world. Now, if you take a look at, there are several things in Scripture which are objects of salvation, condemnation. And on one hand, they provide salvation or they lead to salvation. On the other hand, if you reject the way, then it leads to condemnation. Right here in Hebrews 11:7, you have that because you have the ark, that if you go in the ark, it saves you. If you stay outside the ark, you are condemned, you are judged, and you die. Another object is Jesus Christ himself, John 3:17-19, for God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So there's the salvation. We all know that there's salvation in Jesus Christ. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. And that's because we all were born in Adam, and we come into this world already condemned and judged. The only way you will escape condemnation is through putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the only way you will escape is through that. You also have nature and creation, which is an object of salvation, condemnation. Romans 1:19-20 says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So this is talking about God's creation. It's talking about nature itself. In nature itself, there is testimony to the degree that man can know that there is a God. Nature cannot save you, but it can condemn you. Because if you do not respond to that light, it is that which can condemn you. If you respond to it positively, then God can bring to you the gospel. You can respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. Believers themselves, the very last thing, believers themselves are a object of salvation condemnation. 2 Corinthians 2:15-16 says, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." There you have the two. "To the one an aroma from death to death, and to another an aroma of life to life." If you are a believer, your life should be a crossroads to those whom you talk to about Jesus Christ. When you encounter people, when you evangelize, when you witness, you should always keep in mind that you want what you say and what you do and what your life is to be a testimony to the degree that it is a crossroads where people need to make a decision. They need to make a decision that they're either going to follow Jesus Christ or they are going to reject him at that point. And so you become an object of salvation or of condemnation. "So in reverence he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world." That ark became a condemnation of the world, "and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So here is Noah, and by his faith, and it's always by faith that we receive the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ in our lives, by which we will need in order to gain entrance into heaven someday. So he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So how did Noah exercise his faith? I want to give you 15 things in 2 minutes. Number one, faith that he heard the word of God correctly. He had to exercise faith and to believe. Am I hearing this right? I mean, you just put yourself in Noah's position as we go through these now. How hard or how difficult would it be for you to exercise faith in these things? I mean, wouldn't you question yourself and you think, okay, God said he's going to destroy the whole world. He's going to take out every living individual, living person, every living animal, and so on. All the animals, every living thing upon the earth, he's going to destroy it. So am I listening to you? Am I hearing this correctly? Is this really what I should be doing? And I'm supposed to build this ark? Number two, Noah had to exercise faith that there was really going to be a flood that would destroy nearly all of mankind. I mean, is God really going to do this? You know, something you have to come to grips with and you have to deal with out of the story of Noah is, and I've had this thrown in my face when I've talked to people about Christ before. You know, I'll present the gospel and they'll say, "Okay, Dick, you got such a hot message. Listen, let's talk about the God of the Old Testament. Let's talk about, for instance, Noah and the flood. Are you really serious that a God of love would really wipe out the entire population of the world? We're not just talking about adults here, folks. We're talking about 9-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 2-year-olds, babies. What kind of a God do you have?" And that thought, and that question, and that accusation, you have to have an answer for. You have to figure out, how is it that God could do that? How many people were on the earth at that time? There are estimates anywhere from 900,000 up to 10 billion. I like to go with about 8 million. I don't know why, but I do know why, and I'm not going to show you all the figures on it of why that would be true. See, they come up with 10 billion because they say people live to almost 1,000 years. During that time, they're going to be having lots and lots of children. However, if you take a look at after the flood, when lifespans were shortened, as opposed to before the flood, the number of children they had was about the same. So it wasn't that you lived all these lives and, well, from your 600th birthday or 700th birthday, you had another 200 kids. Boy, perish the thought. So, faith that there was really going to be a flood. Number three, faith that he had the skills to build a ship of this size. And can you imagine if God spoke to you and said, "Here, I want you to build this ship that's going to be 1.5 football fields long. It's going to be this high. It's going to be this wide." I mean, Noah didn't graduate in engineering from MIT, okay? This is somebody that's got to look at this and say, how am I going to ever do this? He had to have the faith that he could do this with God's help. But that's what it means to walk with God. Number four, faith that he could finish the task before the flood. God says he's going to destroy it. And can I, before the raindrops start to fall, can I really get this thing accomplished? Number five, faith that he would be able to withstand the ridicule and mocking. Can you imagine as he sat there and thought, I'm going to build this ark. My message is going to be, God is going to send a flood. There's going to be rain that's going to come. He's going to open up the heavens. It's going to pour forth. It's going to flood the earth. And this is a warning. Can you imagine all the ridicule I'm going to get? Am I going to be able to withstand that? Number six, faith that the measurements were correct and that the ark could hold all of the animals. What if I mess up and I can't get the two hippos on board? Faith that he could get the animals in the ark. Yeah, one at a time. Faith that the ark would float. Is this baby really going to float? Number nine, faith that the animals wouldn't destroy each other. Are you kidding me? We're going to lead all these animals into the ark? And they're not going to be at each other's throats? And who knows how long it's going to be for? Ended up being for a year. Faith that the animals wouldn't get restless? I mean, what are we going to do if we put them in cages? How are they going to remain there and not want to get out and do their thing that they normally do out in nature? Number 11, faith that the animals could be taken care of. I mean, how are we going to get food to all of these? And how are we going to get water? And how are we going to... God remembered Noah. Number 12, faith that the family will get along. I mean, we're going to have cooperation on this boat. And you know how sometimes the kids can start fighting. Are we going to be able to get along? This is going to be in close quarters. Number 13, faith that he won't collapse of sheer fear at some point. That he won't be totally overwhelmed in this project. 14, faith that no persons or animals will get sick or die on board. I mean, what happens if we got an elephant that dies? Where are we going to put that elephant? And throw him overboard? I don't think all of us are strong enough to pick up an elephant and dump him over. 15, faith that the ark will land safely. Okay, so we make it through, but where's it going to land? And when it lands, is it going to tip over? And what kind of disaster is it going to be? So if you're a person that's anxious, or you're a person that worries about things, boy, here's the colossal example of something to worry about. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. The arcs that you might face in your life, the floods that you might face in your life, just remember this promise, that when God calls you to do something, he will also bring it to pass. Matthew 24:37-39, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. It's not necessarily that the eating and the drinking and the marrying and giving in marriage is wrong. It's just that they were carrying on with it as usual. It didn't bother them that the ark was being constructed, that Noah was up there preaching. They were there, I'm sure, many laughing at him, thinking this guy is absolutely insane. He's building a boat because it's going to rain and flood the earth. Yeah, right. But guess what? How about when the first raindrops started to fall? They felt something on their hand or on the back of their neck. And then it increased, and then it increased, and then pretty soon it was a deluge, and it just came down in torrents as the skies opened up. And now they're in the waters, and there's no getting into the ark. It's past. It's gone. It's the way the judgment of God is. When God shuts the door, he shuts the door. This will happen in the future when Christ returns, when the great white throne judgment comes about. 1 Peter 3:18-22 says, for Christ also died once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. I think that he is God through Noah going to proclaim to those living in that day, and these are spirits that are now in prison, or I take prison to be hell, who were once disobedient. This defines who these people were when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the destruction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh or sin from your life, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So in this passage, it's talking about that God kept waiting, God was patient, and isn't it amazing that for approximately 120 years, Noah continues to preach judgment and salvation to people, and there was not one person that exercised faith, and they included in the ark. Just the opposite of Jonah. When Jonah finally gets, so to speak, his act together and proclaims judgment in Nineveh, a city of about 600,000, the entire city from top to bottom, from king all the way down to the lowest, all became believers. So you have two opposite reactions here. All right, I'm going to stop here. I've got some more, but I want to give you opportunity if you have any questions or comments so far on what we're talking about here with Noah. Dan.
After a couple of screens to 1 Thessalonians 5, there was another verse after that.
Okay. Okay. Yep. Joe. Showed mercy what? Oh, yeah. Yes.
Even when Christ comes again, in 2000, he's still showing mercy again before the.
Yes.
So, mercy, everybody's been given years now, but the ones that were given when he told everyone, the time is not yet. He gave 200 years to.
Yes.
Act together. So I can understand the question. If they say, well, what about Noah and the flood? Well, you can say, well, God gave 120 years to come true before he finally said enough.
But what do you do with the 2-year-olds and the babies?
But that's my point, is that, but if you were the babies, is that, when I try to explain to you, the death is different than death. He's not going to judge them and throw them in hell because they don't know.
Okay.
So you can't hold somebody accountable for something they don't know.
Yep.
And that's fair. But I said, so just like us adults, you can't say that as an adult, 20, 30, 40 years old, you've never heard about the gospel of Christ. But a 5-year-old, 40-year-old, what's the difference?
Yeah. Well, there are people that become Christians at that age, type of thing, but some don't. What Joe is saying is that there was not only God pronouncing judgment, but he also demonstrated his mercy in the fact that he gave them another 120 years in order for them to repent and to come to him. Okay, anybody else? Glenn.
Just a comment. It wasn't until I was saved that a verse jumped out at me in the account of Noah in Genesis. And I can't tell you how many times I've read that growing up. But the verse, at the end of the verse where it says, and God closed the door behind him, which means God himself sealed Noah in. And it wasn't until I was saved that I made the correlation that once we walk into salvation in the new covenant sense, meaning in Jesus Christ, God will seal us in.
Yes.
And we're in.
We're in. Yeah, and that's the security that we have. Just like they were secure in the ark being, in a spiritual sense, Christ. So when we're in Christ, we are secure in him.
And Noah didn't close the door himself.
No, God closed it. That's right. Yeah. Kathy. Yeah, and the word is Kippur, and this is where we get Yom Kippur. The word, Kathy's talking about the word pitch that's used here is the word Kippur. So it means actually atonement. And so what you have is the atonement of, it's a covering, and of course he was to use pitch, but in a spiritual sense then you can see that of Christ being the ark, Christ brought atonement, and that is where that Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that Jews recognize and have as part of their worship, that God initiated a Day of Atonement to remember the atonement that has been provided by God. Okay, yes?
Well, just a comment. You mentioned the stability of the ark in the ocean. There was an article written about that from an engineering point of view, that the frequency of waves in the ocean, the distance between the nodes, is such that three nodes are always contacting the hull of the ark at any one time, such that it doesn't bend or break apart because of the stresses, because there's always a three-point node of those wave frequencies that support it.
It's just... It's amazing to read, like I said, naval shipbuilders and so on have examined this and looked at the dimensions of it and said this is absolutely perfect for what it was designed to do. Not that it was to be directed through the water. All it had to do was float, but it's just like a giant barge, and the stability of it would have been just excellent. Got another one someplace. Chris.
It's interesting in the account, there's no mention of how the materials were supplied, how to do what he did. It's by faith that he did that. I find that true in ministry, that what he did by faith, how to and the materials unexplainably sometimes come to me.
Yeah.
And I've experienced that again and again, where there was a need, I don't know how to fill it, and before I know it, it's filled, and I can't directly explain.
Yeah. The Lord tells him to gopher wood is what he's to use. And I thought about this this week. I thought, it was monumental, that first tree that Noah cut down. That is a monumental thing, because it was at that point he believed, he was going ahead with it, he believed the word of God, and he cut it down. Because it's estimated that to build a boat that size would have taken somewheres around 5,000 to 7,000 trees. That's cutting a lot of trees. But again, 120 years. So, and there were four of them. I don't know if they hired anybody to help them out, but there was at least four of them there. Yep. Okay. I see no more hands. Let's close in prayer. Father, this is just such an amazing account. And we're amazed at Noah and his faith, but we realize that this is an amazing account of you. That you gave Noah the faith, you directed him, you remembered him, you took care of him, you took care of your animals, that there were provisions made for all of it. And so there are so many different ways we look at this as we see a world not unlike our own, that continues to get more perverse, more corrupt, more wicked, more evil. Laws are being passed in our land. Things are happening that are plunging us deeper and deeper in evil and in sin. A difficult day that Noah lived in, a difficult day for us to live in. Noah had his ark, we have our arks. We have those things that we see in the Word that you have commanded of us that we need to step out and exercise by faith. We realize in this account how much you are sovereign. We realize in this account how much you hate sin and evil and wickedness, and that it will be dealt with in our day, not by a flood, for the promise of the rainbow tells us that you gave the rainbow, but you will judge sin and evil. None of this, anything that's happening today or will happen in the future, is going unnoticed or bypassed by you. Someday all of this will be given an account for. People will be judged. People will be condemned. And it is a sobering thought, the panic that will be on people's faces when they realize what they've done. As those who were swimming in the waters soon to drown. So, We pray that as we've looked at the fact that we as believers are objects of salvation, condemnation, we pray we would understand that in the world in which we live, that as we talk to people about Christ, that we are to them a fork in the road, that they need to make a decision one way or another. They need to either accept you, put their faith and trust in you as Savior, or reject you, because that's a decision that they need to make. So we're thankful for this story. We're not finished with it yet. We'll come back next week and look at some more things about Noah and this fantastic account and the great faith that he exercised in what you asked him to do. Thank you that he was obedient, and thank you that he's in the hall of faith, that we can stop and pause and think about his life and what he did and what you did through him. So thank you for this morning, this time that we've spent. Go with us now and use us for your glory this week, for we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.